Turn to me, with me, to the New Testament epistle of Jude. Jude. And of course, there is only one chapter there, so we're going to be in chapter one. We're going to talk about, in our nation today, there is a tremendous battle going on amongst different viewpoints. And I want you to understand that as the end times approach and get closer and closer, things are going to get worse rather than really than getting better. Because the Bible says that is so. We need very much, though, to stand for and fight for that which God tells us to stand for and fight for. And we need to be very careful because sometimes we can substitute our own fights and our own stand-fors and things there and find ourselves not being what God would have us to be at all. So I want to read for you Jude verses 1 through 4, and then I want to share, have a word of prayer and share some things with you. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is, in content, one of the most important messages that you have ever led me to write and to preach and to proclaim, because it is the tenets of your truth, the fundamentals of the faith. Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen with a purposing heart. For Lord, if we lose that which you have given us, which will be pointed out in this message, then there is no hope. There is no hope for any individual. There is no hope for a state. There's no hope for a nation. Because, Lord, it's all centered in you. And it is my earnest prayer, especially for those that are young in this congregation, that these truths would be grounded in their hearts, something, Lord, not only that they would be willing to live for, but die for. And so, Lord, help us as we come to this passage of Scripture. Give me wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind again, I humbly ask, and the divine ability to remember all of the Scripture that goes with this. I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitles them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is taken from the Declaration of Independence in Congress, July 4th, 1776. It would stand as the document having been accepted by the representatives of the 13 United States colonies. But it's interesting that they write that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I want to ask you a very important question. Where does life come from? Where does real liberty come from? And where does the pursuit of happiness come from? That is Jude's entire point in writing verses 1 and the following, and really his entire book. The book of Jude is written by the brother of our Lord. He is one of the disciples and is addressed, this book is, to Christians everywhere and specifically to us today because we are believers. The theme of the book is to defend the truth that lies behind and makes up the common salvation, which, by the way, gives us life, liberty, and the privilege of the pursuit of happiness. It was a New Testament call to defend truth against the encroachment of error. There were two primary errors that were going on then. There are multiple today. Number one, the Nicolaitans. Secondly, the Gnostics. And others were attacking and redefining the doctrine of salvation and terms that had been set down by God. This is God's call for us in our generation, amongst our people, with our families, and in our community to defend the truth. These fundamental truths are summarized in the five fundamentals of the faith that I am going to share with you today. But there's a couple things that I've got to point out as we begin. It says in verse 2, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." The only way that you can receive God's mercy is by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The only way that you can have peace is peace with God. And there is, 1 Timothy 2:5, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one that reached down and took sinful humanity's hand and reached up and took the Father's hand. And when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, brought us nigh, we were reconciled unto God through what Christ accomplished. And that's the only way in verse 2 that we can have peace with God. And then thirdly, he says, I want love to be multiplied. But you know, when sin is dominating your life, it destroys relationships, not only your vertical one with God, but it destroys horizontal relationships. Sin is selfishness. Sin is servitude to that which is wrong. And the only way that we can know pure love is by knowing the love author himself, because God is love. So in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." The word that is used there means that it's free to everyone. It is common for everyone. Everyone can avail themselves to this. And it was needful, he says, as he goes on in verse 3, for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Do you see the phrase that ye should earnestly contend? Literally, it comes from one Greek word. And it's a long one, so I'll not bore you with it. But the idea behind this word of contending is actually a military term. And its tense of this verb is, and I'll give you this for those that are Bible students, it's present middle deponent infinitive. Now, what does that mean? And I point that out because it's something that God is going to command us to do. So number one, present, that means that from the time you trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to make sure that this is important in your life. Middle deponent in the active sense means that you are to participate. It is not something that we can sit back and watch God do, like when Christ provided salvation on the cross. He said, "It is finished." It is something that he alone accomplished. In this, he's saying, you need to participate with me in this. This is a responsibility. And the infinitive simply means it's the same as the English infinitive. It means to do this. This is something that God says, and it's there in an emphatic form, in this verb form. You are to do this. God says, this is what I want you to do. The idea to contend means to contend like a combatant. It means to fight like a soldier. It means to address this as something that God is sending you forth to accomplish. It means you are to do it earnestly, and it also means you are to do it intensely. And so what are we to intensely stand up for? You know, this is where we've got to be extremely careful. Because if we intensely, we earnestly stand up for things that God puts in a secondary position, we can become obnoxious and dogmatic and marginalize ourselves and be that which God really doesn't want us to be as an ambassador. So we need to be very careful. But there are some core, what we call fundamentals of the faith, the essential tenets that make up the faith, that throughout the New Testament, studying using systematic theology, we can see that these truths are evident. Now, I believe that there are at least five foundational key fundamentals to the faith. And I personally am not only willing to fight for these, I am willing to die for these. And each and every one of us, by the wording that is here, we need to take that stand if you are a born-again Christian today. The first one that is obviously a tenet of the fundamentals of the faith that's critically important is the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ truly is God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and forever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God the Father is addressing God the Son. And he said, my Son, you are God forever and forever. One time when talking to a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses, I asked them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity and that he is eternal God the same as the Father? And they said, no, we do not believe in the Trinity. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Should I take God the Father's opinion or yours? And I quoted for them Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. And you say, boy, that was contentious. That's right. It was contentious. And I have God's not only request to do that, I have God's command to do that. I am to stand up for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus Christ is going to call us up into the rapture. When you get up there in the rapture and you meet the Lord, who's going to be standing there? An angel? Well, there may be some angels around. But the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly that it is the great God. Jesus Christ is clearly addressed as God. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, but unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, couplets of and phrases in the Hebrew, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Mighty God. And he said in John chapter 10, I and the Father are what?
One.
Isaiah 9, 6 says, he and the Father are one. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John, and by the way, that's the Greek word logos, and Christ is that incarnate Word that brings us his truth, and that truth that sets us free. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus preexisted before the incarnation, before his coming to this earth. John chapter 15 and verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. There isn't a clearer verse in the entire New Testament that Jesus Christ preexisted before the very foundations of Genesis were established. And so we know that Jesus was there. We know that Jesus truly is God. By the way, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. It is an extra-biblical word that describes a biblical fact. Neither is the word rapture found in the Bible. It's an extra-biblical word. It comes from the Latin word rapio, and it means to catch away. That is, the New Testament word is translation. But the Trinity clearly exists in Scripture. Jesus is also Jehovah God of the Old Testament. One of the cult groups, the Jehovah's Witnesses, don't realize it, but they think that they're really being witnesses for the Old Testament God Yahweh, when in reality, Jesus Christ is truly him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus Christ truly is Yahweh God. So we looked in our Constitution, in the beginning of the Declaration of Independence, and it says that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I want you to listen to this very carefully. I put together a brief list, and it's certainly not exhaustive. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no liberty. Galatians chapter 5 says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Without Jesus Christ, there is no liberty from sin. There is no governance of what liberty is. By the way, let me define liberty for you. Can I do that? The difference between liberty and freedom? Liberty is granted by a higher power. In other words, the higher power says, these are the things that I will tolerate you to do, and there are things that I will not tolerate you to do. So all liberty comes from God. And then secondarily, liberty comes from government. In our case, the liberty comes from the Constitution of the United States and the Declaration of Independence. That is the precepts, that is the tenets, that is the core of our republic. And by the way, we are not a democracy. We are a democratic republic. public, and there is a major difference. And if you don't know what it is, you really need to study about that. But Jesus Christ has given us liberty. Well, then what is freedom? Freedom is the extent of choice within defined liberty. So when someone says we are free to abort our children, we are free to have homosexual marriage, we are free to do these things, guess what? They are not free to do them those things, because God defines what liberty is to humanity, and freedom must function within the confines of liberty. And anything done outside of that is sin and will be judged by God. But without Jesus Christ, there is no liberty. Without Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, there is no forgiveness. Without Jesus Christ, we would not know that we are to use weapons to defend truth. When Jesus went into the temple, he cleansed the temple. Literally, I don't know whether you ever thought about this, but before he went into weapons production. Jesus made himself a weapon to accomplish the goal for the day. And he went into the temple because they had violated truth. And the truth had violated the liberty that God had established. And the children of Israel were not free to do that. And in order to show them that they were not free to do that, he used a weapon to stop them. All of these are the tenets that went into these things by the genius of our founding fathers. They understood the rules and the principles biblically, not the least of which were six preachers that were involved in the writing of all this, reminding them of that. The protection for due process of law was established by Jesus Christ, not only in the Old Testament that we'll see in a second, but remember the woman taken in adultery. What were the men going to do? They were going to stone her. Well, what about stoning the guy that was involved? Where was he? We see a grave injustice about to happen. And Jesus comes up and says what? He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. In other words, you're not going to do this because all of you have potential guilt. We need to follow due process of the law. And those of us that claim that we are Americans, we need to stand up for due process of the law. One of the reasons why I am so firmly entrenched about just the mass immigrants that are coming across our southern border, I want to welcome all of those people if they will follow due process of law. They're welcome to come in, but you must follow due process of law. That was established by our Lord Jesus Christ. So protection for due process. And then the laws themselves. Literally, go back to the book of Leviticus. Where did the entire idea and system of laws come from? They come from our God. Marriage. That was, by the way, do you know who performed the first marriage ceremony? The Lord Jesus Christ did. That's right, the Lord Jesus Christ did. He married Adam and Eve. And then the court system, again, from the book of Leviticus. Punishment for evildoers in prisons, again, is established in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And the rewards for those that do good are obviously, again, established in the Bible. This is all because we need to remember that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is not just founded upon the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. It's literally founded and not just founded in the Word of God, but is founded upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brethren, when I wrote unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, the substance, not the ability to trust God. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about what makes up your faith. These are the core tenets of the faith. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ brings us liberty. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ brings us salvation, and without that, we have nothing. And in order for Christ to literally be God, he had to be born of the Virgin Mary. This was foretold in prophecy, and there's not a verse that the liberals like to attack more than Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That word can be used as a young maiden, but I want you to understand that I really believe that it's talking about a virgin there, and I know that's true because of the rest of the Bible in its context and systematic theology. Was Jesus Christ born of a virgin? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. But there is no stronger case for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ than that which Matthew records in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Now, when it says the word birth there, that word birth actually comes from the Greek word Genesis, which, by the way, is where we get our name for the first book of the Bible. And it is saying actually the genesis of the human Christ. How was Christ actually conceived? It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That is called the Immaculate Conception. Literally, Christ was placed in the womb of Mary as at that cellular level and brought together. Verse 19, how do we know this is true? Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Literally, we know that Jesus Christ had to be born of the Virgin Mary so that he did not have the line of Adam, because the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Jesus Christ literally is the unique God-man. But as man, he had an immaculate conception, and he was perfectly pure and sinless. He lived a perfect, pure life and died a substitutionary, sacrificial death for us. Why? So that we might have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. By the way, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are all capitalized. They are all capitalized in the Declaration of Independence. And it all is premised in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These tenets we must hold to as Bible-believing Christians. And then thirdly, we've looked at number one, the deity of Jesus Christ. Number two, we've looked at the virgin birth. And thirdly, we must look at the blood atonement, what Christ accomplished on the cross. Jesus didn't die as a mortal example only. Jesus didn't swoon. Jesus didn't fake death and then just kind of resurrect spiritually. Literally, there was the atonement of Christ on the cross when Jesus Christ paid the price of our sin. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John 3:16, for God so agape loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Kyrios, our Lord. He is the one. 1 John 2, 1 and 2, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, parakletos in the Greek, para, the one called alongside, kletos, our helper. He is the parakletos before the Father, making intercession for us. John 3, 36, he that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 1, 12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him in Hebrews tells us that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. These truths hold to us that Jesus paid the price for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Jesus Christ is the point. He is our life, our liberty, and the only way that we can have pursuit of happiness. Yes, the Declaration of Independence was established by our forefathers, but that was founded in something. It was founded in the Word of God, and the Word of God is founded in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, these are the fundamentals of the faith upon not just which our church is established, but literally upon which our nation is established. Christ's atonement was complete. When he died on the cross for us, he completed that. And why is that important? Because there are churches now in town that have their roots in Rome, that every Sunday they have the re-crucifixion of Christ in an unbloody sacrifice. And you are to come forth, and the priest will give you Holy Communion as to where he believes the wafer in his hand and the wine in the cup does what's called transubstantiation and literally becomes the body and blood of Christ. And so they re-crucify Christ. And amongst the Lutherans that are liberal, they believe in consubstantiation, that it transforms into that which is salvific, will bring you salvation. But the Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ died once. And what were his words that he proclaimed? It is, he accomplished it. No pastor, no priest, no evangelist, no one who claims to have a spiritual position should come up and do the re-crucifixion of Christ in an unbloody sacrifice. Such a teaching is heresy. And if you really believe that, you will go to hell. Do I believe that there are Catholics that are saved? Yes. Do I believe that there are Catholics that are saved that believe that? No. I believe there are Catholics that are saved, but you can't believe what I just told you about the re-crucifixion of Christ and be saved. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed, because Christ paid on the cross of Calvary a complete payment for your sin and for mine. These are tenets not only that we are to believe, these are tenets that we are to proclaim, to stand for. And I am telling you, without this, there is no life. There is no liberty. There is no pursuit of happiness. John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if when you cry out and say, dear Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, please save me. If Christ cannot give you life, then there is no life. You cannot save yourself. And if that life isn't pure, if that life isn't transformational, if that life isn't an atonement, then there is no liberty from sin. The Bill of Rights says that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. And who is that Creator that we just read about? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Creator. So the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ truly died for us. He paid the penalty of our sin and he rose again. That brings us to the fourth tenet that is critically important, the literal, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me, as one born out of due time." Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead, but there's something more that we must attribute to this. We must attribute that he physically, personally rose from the dead. He was really dead, and he really rose again. John chapter 20, verses 24 and the following. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. But the other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said unto him, My Lord and my God." There are the cults in town here today. There are cults across the nation that want to say Jesus didn't really physically die, and he didn't really physically rise again. Well, we have a poignant, powerful, personal testimony from Thomas that said, hey, he touched his hands, he touched his side. And when he did that, what did he say? My Lord, the one, the Kyrios, the one who's been teaching me, and that you are not only that, you are my what? You are my God. You are my God. Luke 24, 36 to 43. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat." Jesus Christ literally, physically rose from the dead, and he is alive at the right hand of the Father, and he wants everyone and anyone to call unto him for salvation. And unless you can do that, there is not going to be, endowed by our Creator, certain unalienable rights, and among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. How can you have happiness when you're governed by sin? How can you have true, genuine happiness when you're dominated by sin? How can you have true happiness knowing that one day you're going to die and go to a terrible Christless eternity in a place called hell forever and forever? The lake of fire, Gehenna, the place where the worm dieth not, the blackness, the darkness of fire, to be tormented forever. How can you have happiness? Please listen to me carefully. The Declaration of Independence, we are endowed by our Creator certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I submit unto you that is all founded, and without Jesus Christ, none of that can happen. None of that can happen. If you use any logic, you use any common sense, you string anything together in an understanding of Scripture and history. And then lastly, the inspiration of the Scriptures, the five tenets of the faith. All 66 books of the Bible in their original autographs were inspired by God. And we have accurate translations of them today. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall endure forever. Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written in the book. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, literally borne along by the Holy Spirit. This book is an accurate translation of the original autographs, and so does not contain the Word of God, but is the Word of God. You and I hold on our laps an accurate translation of the Word of God, and we can trust it, and we can preach it, and we can believe it. And without an accurate understanding of Scripture, how do we know these truths that are true? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. How can we have any of those things if God has not revealed to us His communication in the Word of God? Either this book is a book of fairy tales and you might as well throw it away, or when plain sense makes sense, don't use any other sense. And God said what He meant, and He meant what He said. And so what do we believe today? We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. We believe in the virgin birth. We literally believe in the blood atonement. We believe in the literal resurrection, and we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And upon that premise, we are the servants of God. And if those things aren't true, then we are of all men most miserable. We have no hope. We have no future. We have no help. And America has no future. I call you to fight. But you need to really be careful what you fight for. You need to fight for these fundamentals of the faith, because they are at the heart of our nation. They are at the heart of this world. They are at the heart of everything that we believe. Don't get caught in secondary arguments. Don't get caught up in the Republican thing, the Democrat thing, the independent thing. Yeah, there's some truth that exists all over the place, but don't take positions other than God's. Don't fight for things that are of lesser importance. Don't let Christianity be carved up over things that are of lesser importance. Yes, there's things that are important that I didn't list today. Of course there are. But these are the core things that we must agree on. These are the core things that weld us together. These are the core things that we need to be willing to die for. And I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I have said, I would not be surprised that in my son's Matthew's lifetime, if he would not see preachers like me drug out in the streets and killed in the United States of America for standing for these things. My life has already been threatened. I have received serious death threats, turned it over to law enforcement already because of the stands and things that I preach. When I was at Victory Baptist, was sent a letter by the government saying that if you preach against homosexuality, we will arrest you. And yet you and I need to do what? We need to stand for what God said. What does He say? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because there's people that are creeping in to take it away. And they're going to try and take it away from Berean Baptist Church. They're going to try and take it away from you. You know, downtown International Falls, I heard some people that were protesting. Praise the Lord, they can do that. But they were protesting, I don't know, and it really doesn't matter what it's all about. But for those of us, if you want to go engage them, and next time they do that, I encourage you to do that. But when you walk up, don't argue about Donald Trump, and don't argue about border policy, and just go share the gospel, will you? Just go up and share the gospel. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them about where real life and liberty and freedom and the pursuit of happiness is. Because if they stand for whatever they're standing for and it even comes true, they're still going to die and go to hell. But what we need to stand for is the Savior who died for you. We hold these truths. These are the truths we must hold. Because Jesus Christ has delivered unto you, if this is the common salvation, it's for everybody. We need to hold these true. It matters how you deal with your friends. It matters what church you go to. It matters how you witness. Be careful what you agree with when you're talking with people of other religions. Don't call people who don't believe these things Christians, because they're not. And even some people who believe these things have not necessarily called on the name of the Lord and been born again into the family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as the days grow closer to the rapture, it's going to get worse and worse and harder to stand. You say, "Preacher, what should I stand for?" You should stand for these core fundamentals of the faith that are surround the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever notice that on television, they don't mind when a commentator says, "Well, we in America, we need to love God and we need to think about God." They don't mind that. You know why? Because then they can say God is Allah, or they can say God is Spiritism, or God is, you know, you can fill in any person's name that you want after that. But when somebody stands up and says, "Jesus Christ gave me the ability to win the Super Bowl, to win the NBA, to make that shot or whatever," man, everybody just kind of cringe. Oh, that's divisive. Amen. Amen. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. America is founded principally upon the person and the tenets of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so easy by Satan's influence and by the political world around us to get off track. And I know that's why he muddies the waters. Help us to stand for truth. Help us to love your truth. Help us, O Lord, to be servants of the truth, because that truth is you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd preserve and protect us. But even, O Lord, if that's not your will, like our brothers and sisters down through history have had to give their lives for the tenets of the faith, through the Inquisition and others, Lord, we know that if this comes, our mettle will be tested. Strengthen us to have a resolve, Lord, to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand up for the Declaration of Independence, because it's premised on your word, to stand up for the scriptures, to stand up for our country, to stand up for truth, Lord, that we might align ourselves with that which is biblical. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.